In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. So wrote St. John the Theologian, or St. John the Divine, as he's commonly known in the English tradition. There's a great cathedral in New York called St. John the Divine, named for this one, to distinguish him from St. John the Evangelist. In any case, he was a Christian who was exiled for his profession of faith in Christ on the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, sometime in the latter part of the first century. And there he wrote the book of Revelation. And just as the book of Revelation opens with its author exiled on this remote island for faith in Christ, our reading this morning from Acts begins with the apostles having recently been set free from prison by an angel. They'd been put in prison for proclaiming their witness to the risen Christ. And an angel came to them at night and let them go, and they went out and started proclaiming again. Which annoyed the authorities. The Jewish high priest colludes with the Sadducees, arresting them again and, you know, admonishing them and so forth. Yet in the midst of these contexts of persecution and injustice indeed, both of these readings this morning also recount the gift of God's grace and peace. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God gives grace and peace to his servants, his witnesses. These are gifts given by God to enable them who believe in Jesus to do the work that God has given them to do, indeed that Christ has given them to do. First, we might say a word about grace. Grace is one of those words that I think we're all sort of familiar with. Sometimes we name our daughters that, and it sounds nice, but what does it really mean? Grace means the supernatural ministry of God in the life of a believer. It is the help that God gives to those who have faith in him, both to make them holy and also to enable them to cooperate effectually with his redeeming work in the world. In short, it is the power that God gives you to do stuff for him. And chiefly, the thing that you are to do for him is to cooperate in his work of proclaiming his son, his son's death and resurrection. And you're supposed to do it by word and deed. I had a friend in Boston, a priest named Father Patrick Gray, Boston, the fake Boston in Massachusetts, not the real Boston in South Georgia. Father Patrick went to a meeting in the Diocese of Massachusetts. You know, Episcopalians love to hear that quote attributed to St. Francis, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. And I think Episcopalians like to hear that because we feel in our kind of like bourgeois way that it absolves ourselves from ever talking about Jesus, which is real embarrassing. So preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. So Father Gray went to this meeting at the diocese, and he quoted that, and everybody was all like, oh yes, we agree with that. You know, they were nodding and so on. And Father Patrick said, brothers and sisters, if ever there was a time to use words, when it was necessary to use words, now is that time. We've got to use words as well as deeds to proclaim the gospel. But we got to do both. We have to proclaim the risen Lord both with the shape of our lives and by word. We see all this going on in these readings this morning. Those who believe the good news of God in Christ then receive God's own ministry, his grace, and they're sent out to participate in God's redeeming work, beginning in bringing all things into subjection unto Christ, under Christ. When I say bringing all things in subjection under Christ, in fact, I'm not saying it, Paul said it. When I quote Paul in saying that, I and Paul really do mean all things. All things are to be brought into subjection under Christ. All things are to be redeemed and saved. As some of you know, wildlife conservation and ecological stewardship are issues that are close to my heart. And one of the many reasons I'm grateful to live in Thomasville is to have the opportunity to live in a place where so much good work of that sort is going on, protecting and restoring God's creation from the corruption brought upon it by human greed and prodigality and indifference. But God means to redeem and glorify the whole cosmos. That's the word that Paul uses. God was in Christ redeeming the whole cosmos, bringing all things into subjection under Christ. And that entails longleaf pine savannas and buildings, all things, relationships, circumstances, all things. The Gospel of John that is associated with this readings this morning, it's appointed to be read at the communion service, we'll read it tonight. It's the gospel story about doubting Thomas, and the disciples are locked in the upper room after the resurrection. They're hiding out because they don't know what to do. The meaning of the events that they'd witnessed over the previous days, the events of Easter, the resurrection of the Lord, had not yet begun to sort of like dawn on them. They didn't know what it meant. They'd seen it, but they were bewildered and they were scared and they were locked into the upper room. So they were afraid and they were anxious and they had locked themselves away and they're kind of like proto-perish, you might say. And the Gospel of John says that suddenly Jesus was there in the midst of them. Jesus, who is the embodiment of all of God's grace, the embodiment, the incarnation of all of God's ministrations to the world from the very beginning of creation. Suddenly that one, Jesus, was there with them in the room that they had locked. And he shows them his hands and his feet and his side. And the meaning, the import of the resurrection and the crucifixion, the events that they had witnessed over those previous days, begins to dawn on them. And Jesus tells them what it means explicitly. Jesus had told them what he was about to do before he was crucified. Jesus had told them that it was to be for them. But it is though until that moment in the upper room, they had not understood what it was that he did for them. Now they know Jesus, who was crucified for them, is risen for them, to empower them. The dominion of sin and death over them has come to an end, and their fear, their anxiety are displaced by grace, by God's own ministry to them in their fear. And Jesus says to them in that passage, "Peace be with you." Three times he says it. It's kind of weird. "Peace be unto you." And in the very next breath, as it were, Jesus said to them, he told them what to do, in fact. "As the Father has sent me," he said, "so I send you." And things begin to get clearer. These disciples who had been cowering in fear are being sent by the Son as the Son was sent by the Father. St. Paul explains what this means in 1 Corinthians. He said, "In Christ, God was reconciling," it's that verse I quoted before, "the whole cosmos to himself and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation." In Christ, God was reconciling the whole cosmos to himself and entrusting us, you and me, with that same ministry, the ministry of reconciling the whole world to himself. And that's how it is. Just like the early disciples, we too have been entrusted by the grace of God with the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciling all of our life circumstances, all of our relationships, all the stuff around us in our world, reconciling it all to God in Christ. That's the task that God has given us. That's what we're supposed to be all about as disciples of Jesus. That's what we have been elected by God to do, to give our lives to doing. Reconciling everything to God in Christ. And we're supposed to do it in union with the one full, perfect, and sufficient act of reconciliation that Christ wrought on the cross for us. We are to be bringing those parts of the world, those parts of our individual worlds that have not known the gift of God in Christ, that have not known deliverance from sin and corruption and death and sorrow, the deliverance only found in through Jesus Christ, to be bringing all of that world, to the grace of Christ's deliverance by bringing all of that world to him, to Christ, crucified and risen. "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." This is why the reading from Revelation this morning, St. John speaks of Christ that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. This is the sense in which all of the baptized are priests. What is a priest? but someone who mediates between the body of the faithful and God. And all of the baptized, you and I both, have been made priests, as it were, because we are all supposed to mediate the work that God has done in Christ to the world. We're supposed to be the ones who present it and offer it, present God to the world and the world to God, thereby reconciling everything into one in Christ. And priests do it in a special way because they preside at the Eucharist. But all of the baptized have been entrusted with that work on the world's behalf, because we all share in Christ's mediation in virtue of our baptism. We have been incorporated into the body of the one great high priest by being baptized. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and he gave us power and authority to bring the whole world, beginning with our friends and neighbors and circumstances, to the power of his death and resurrection, bringing them to the regenerative grace of baptism, into his death, and to faith in his name, so that they too, all of those people and all of those circumstances, may then tell their friends and neighbors, and so on, everything becoming an instrument, a mediator of God's glory in Christ, his redeeming glory, to the ends of the world. And as I say, it's for the physical creation too, the environment, if you will. I've often said that while humans are the problem with respect to not just the environment, but humans mess up the world, but we're the only possible fixers of the world too, the hands and feet of God, as some people say it in a Hallmarky kind of way. The solution to the degradation of the world has to be in conformity to Christ, the King of all creation. And I'm absolutely convinced that with respect to environmental degradation, while humans perpetrate it, we're the only possible fixers of it. And the only way to fix it is by living more virtuously, by obeying the commandments of Jesus Christ. If everyone were virtuous, if everyone obeyed his commandments and renounced avariciousness, renounced greed, renounced love of riches, then we wouldn't have the terrible things going on in the world around us. If everyone were a disciple of Jesus and really lived that way, the world would not be broken for long. And it is only by the grace of God that we can keep the commandments of Christ. But the good news is that by grace, you can indeed keep Christ's commandments and so show your love for him. Yet all too often, like the first disciples, instead of doing that, what we do is we lock ourselves up in the upper room, as it were, maybe in our own parishes, maybe in our own heads. We're locked up inside of ourselves as Christians, afraid of what people might say or do if they knew that we were really disciples of Jesus, afraid of what people would think if our lives were changed in a Christ-like way, afraid of what would happen if we were continually to speak and to live as though the tomb really were empty, as though Christ really were alive, as though he really did rule in my heart, afraid to allow ourselves to be changed by the grace of God, and afraid to speak and to live with his power and authority. And contrary to what the New York Times will tell you, the good news of God in Christ is not that you're not a sinner, or that the only real sins are failing to recycle or misgendering people. Christ did not climb up on the cross and say, "I'm okay and you're okay." He climbed up on the cross and said, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." The good news is the proclamation of forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins, and the abundance of life that are possible only in the self-gift of God in Christ, crucified for the sins of the world, risen, ascended, and glorified. Christ has given us the power and the authority to proclaim forgiveness and life to the world, because a world polluted by sin and subject to the power of death needs to hear that message. It doesn't need to be told that it's already okay. Everybody knows in their hearts that that's not true. The world doesn't need to hear the flaccid substitutes that our televisions dribble at us. The world needs Jesus. The world needs life and nothing else. And for the gift of Christ to come to the world, he has to begin to reign inside of us, in our hearts. We have to be transformed. And in order for us to be transformed, we have to allow ourselves to be transformed. The gift that Christ embodies comes with the power of the Holy Spirit and with divine authority. The Holy Spirit being, by the way, the dynamism that is the inner life of Christ, the dynamic force that impels Christ to do the things that Christ does. And he says to us, receive that same dynamism. Receive the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said to the disciples in the upper room. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. That's an incredible thing to say. Christ giving his disciples the power and the authority that belongs properly to God alone, the power to forgive sins. And he gives it to his disciples by giving them the Holy Spirit. And he gives it to us. That's constitutive of the ministry of reconciliation with which he entrusts us. The gift and the power and the authority of reconciling in God's name and by his power. We see in these readings this morning the disciples doing that very task, obeying God, as they say, rather than men. That's what they say in the reading from Acts when they're saying, why aren't you in jail? We told you not to do this. And Peter says, it is incumbent that we obey God rather than man. Obey God rather than Caesar, God rather than the Sanhedrin, God rather than the high priest. We are to obey God rather than Donald Trump or Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez or Sean Hannity or Rachel Maddow or Oprah Winfrey or Popeye the Sailor Man. Our task is to obey God. And the disciples did just that. They proclaimed this good news, the gospel of forgiveness and life and reconciliation in the body of Jesus Christ. And notice where it lands them. Before the beginning of the Acts reading, as I said, it lands them in prison. And they just got let out where the reading picks up this morning. And in the reading from Revelation, where does it land John the Divine? He's exiled, living in a cave, in a small island in the Aegean Sea. The world does not want to hear this message by and large, because worldly hearts are hard. And to be frank, because the world makes money off of sin and corruption, off of things remaining the way they are. And many in the world seem only able to hear in the gospel of forgiveness proclaimed by Jesus and his disciples what they really know all too well, as I already mentioned, in their hearts, that they're sinners, that they're broken, that they've hurt others, that they've sometimes hurt the people that they love the most, that they've perhaps become embittered towards God, the God who gave them life and who wants them to be happy, that they're alienated from their very own nature. A lot of people don't want to hear that. But in truth, the only thing that God hates is our brokenness and our isolation. And he hates it because good fathers hate the things that hurt their children. Even though the gospel is truly good news, that God wants you to be happy, really happy, beyond happy, that he always and only waits for you to turn to him so that he can give you love and grace and peace and forgiveness and joy and life, people often cannot hear it that way. And they become defensive or hostile. And our fellow believers in other parts of the world quite often do indeed find themselves in prison, like the first disciples, or exiled from their homes, like the Syrian Christians in the Civil War, or with a knife at their throat, like the poor Coptic martyrs on the beach in Libya a few years ago, or blown up in their own churches at Easter Mass, as they were in Sri Lanka just last week, just for living life in Christ. The world often doesn't want to hear it, doesn't want to look at it. But we do well to remind ourselves that countless witnesses around the world and down through the centuries have given their lives proclaiming the good news and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And yet we are all called and indeed commanded to go and proclaim this good news to those who have not heard it. And we're given not only the authority to do it, but as I say, the power as well, the Holy Spirit, the dynamism that impels Christ to do his work. And we're helped by the prayers of the church in earth as well as in heaven. We have the help of God, and we have the help of the angels and saints who serve him. So my Eastertide challenge to you is to look for opportunities, concrete opportunities in your life circumstances to proclaim the good news of God in Christ. And maybe that begins by finding little unredeemed corners of your heart and allowing the forgiveness of God to enter in. Look for opportunities in your conversations to tell people what Christ has done for you. And it will probably be embarrassing, but that doesn't change the fact that God has commanded us to do it. And if you don't know what God has done for you, then ask Him to show you. The disciples didn't know either, so you're in good company. But the Lord appeared to them and made it clear, and He'll do the same for you if you want. If your faith is weak, ask the Lord to strengthen it. He's promised to give good gifts to those who ask. He said, "What father, if his son asks for bread, will give him a serpent? And if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give good gifts to those who ask of Him?" Speak and ask humbly and directly. Ask and you will receive. "Lord, I believe in you. Help my unbelief," in the words of the centurion. "Show me, O Lord, what you've done for me, because I don't know. I love you, but I want to love you more. Proclaim yourself to others in me. Take away my fear and my shame. Give me your forgiveness and life that I may share it with others." All that is asked of you is that you ask humbly and honestly. And if you can't ask that honestly, if you look in yourself and find that you don't want the things of God, you can at least want to want them because you know that they're good. And you can pray in those terms. "Lord, I don't want your things, but I want to want them. Make me to want them sincerely." And look, sharing the gospel is not a substitute for corporal works of mercy. Episcopalians are good at that. Feeding the poor, giving money for programs and so forth, feeding the hungry, all of those kinds of things. But neither are corporal works of mercy a substitute for sharing the gospel. They're just not the same thing. We're commanded to do both. And we tend to be good at the one and miserable at the other. But Jesus Christ, God incarnate, commands us to do both things, and it's a matter of obedience. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God. We ought to obey God rather than men." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.